home and say, friend, please, please, please don't gamble with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, first of all, we find that the precautions of Christ. Christ gave two precautions to individuals. Number one, first of all, he emphasizes that salvation is invisible. Look at your Bible, please, at Luke 17. Look at verse number 20, the last phrase. Kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Number two, look on down, verse number 21. The kingdom of God is within you. What did Jesus say? Christ said this. You're depending on anything that can be seen with the visible eye to get you into heaven. It's false, it's wrong, literally it will damn you. Jesus emphasized salvation is invisible. I said, preacher, I'm depending on baptism. No, can't be. You can see baptism. Preacher, I walked an aisle one day. No, it can't be. They can see that. Bible salvation is invisible. In the Bible, says the wind blows where it listeth. What's that? Holy Spirit moving in salvation. Salvation is invisible. Whatever you depend on can be seen with vision is not Bible salvation. Now, let me emphasize this. The results of salvation can be seen. Any man be in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. When somebody gets saved, their life is changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, Paul gives this list. Talks about adultery, fornicators, thieves. Then he says this, such were some of you, past tense. Now you are washed, now you are sanctified, now you are justified. Understand that. Salvation cannot be seen, but thank God the results of salvation can be seen. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. Christ talked of a visible Christianity from the standpoint unsaved people should see there's something different in our life. I was preaching down in Florida for Jerry Jackson. It was the first day in the new church building, very first day. I appreciated the invitation. A good-looking, well-dressed black man came down front, told Brother Jackson, I want to get saved. He said, fine. He said, took him in the room. They come out and said, now, sir, now that you're saved, you should be baptized, but I have to warn you. Our first day in this building, the heater has not been installed in the baptistry. The water is very, very cold. He said, now, sir, do you want to be baptized? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, if Christ died on the cross for me, I want to be baptized. I said, okay. So Brother Jackson got in the water. You can see him shaking, okay. Well, that black gentleman walked in. He was just shaking, okay. Pastor Jackson took him down, brought him up. When he brought him up, the black man said this, glory to God, he said, it is cold in here. Now, I thought so. Black people don't normally talk that way. White people don't normally talk that way. You know, they get in the shock. What happens? Some profound. Wait, more good news. More good news. When the door that morning, that gentleman come up and said, preacher, preacher, here. Took his billfold out. Gave the pastor $50. Said, preacher, you start some kind of fun for somebody that preached to death up there in that tank. No, there we are again. Not really. Amen. Amen. The guy got saved. His language was saved. He became generous. My friend, that is the result of Bible Christianity. And my friend, Christians, listen to me. Don't become consumed with condemning unsaved people. You don't realize the gospel can change unsaved people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Number one, first of all, he emphasizes salvation is invisible. The second precaution Christ gave is this, that the suffering of Christ was inevitable. Look in your Bible, please, at verse number 25. In verse 25, talking about Christ now, but first must, what's that word must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Understand that. Calvary is not some kind of an ornament. Calvary was essential for salvation. If there was no Calvary, heaven would be uninhabited. Glory would be a ghost town. Christ had to die for our sin. Sin had to be paid for. Today across America, people say, well, God's a good old God. No matter what you do, he'll just pat you on the back and say, that's not true. God is a righteous God, a holy God, a just God. And God in heaven said sin must be paid for. The problem is, you cannot pay for your sin. I could not pay for my sin. But thank God when he hung on the cross that day, your Bible says he bore our sin, not his sin, our sin in his body on the tree. Your Bible says he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Apart from the cross, nobody would ever enter heaven. But thank God, on that cross, Christ was our substitute, and Christ died for our sin. Old story, but a good story. Many years ago, a man ran a drawbridge, and was connected to a railroad. A railroad went over the drawbridge, and one morning he got up, his wife was very sick, had a little boy about 5 years old, said, "Son, today, come to work with Daddy, you'll like it. Daddy will show you how to run the big bridge." The boy got there, and they're up there in the thing, and all of a sudden the father hears a horn blow, and looks down, a ship went through. Checked the time, he had time to raise the bridge, let the ship through, put it down, had 2 minutes to spare. He pushed the button, those big gears started to grind, raised the bridge up, and the ship got through. He's ready to push the button to bring the bridge down, looked around, couldn't find his son. Looked over here, couldn't find the boy. As he looked down, he saw this boy climbing on the giant gears. He hollered through the noise of the ship, his son could not hear. Hollered and waved, and his son could not hear him or pay attention. And I had a great decision to make. He reached down, pushed the button, covered his ears, turned his head as his giant gears ground his son to death. God in heaven hid his face. When Jesus Christ fell on Calvary, he was ground by sin. He was brutalized by sin. Why? To make it possible for you to be saved. Friend, you might go to hell and say, you cannot say, God didn't care. God does care. You wouldn't give your son. But God said, I'll give my son. And my friend, here's what Paul said about that. The love of Christ constrains us. It does something to us. My friend, we're in bad shape when Calvary becomes ho-hum. We've heard it before. Bible said, Paul said, love of Christ constrains us. If we once died for all, then we're all dead. Hear it? We should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but live unto Him. Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Paul said, if Christ died for me, the least I can do is serve Him and live for Him and witness to Him. Number one, first of all, we find the precautions of Christ. Number two, the preoccupation of civilization. Look in your Bible, please. Look in your Bible at verse number 26. It wasn't the days of Noah. So shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat. Nothing wrong with eating. Somebody say, amen. Come on, give me an amen. Nothing wrong with eating. That's right. What else? They drank. Let's say they got drunk or drink liquor. Just say, eat. They drank, they married wives, thank God they weren't living in sin. They were given in marriage until the day they entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. We don't down for them. Likewise, it was the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Why were people lost in days of Lot? The word simply is simply this, my friend. They were careless. The Bible thunders it out. Prepare to meet thy God. The Bible says, when a man wants to die, God Almighty has said in His book, my friend, about this matter, oh, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, my friend, that we'd consider that. See, the average man thinks all wrong, okay? He goes down and buys a life insurance policy. And nothing wrong with that. Do I do that? I've got a little bit, not much. Enough for burying my cat. If something happens to my cat, could be buried. Anyway, okay, you buy a life insurance policy. What? Well, you say, I bought it because I might die. Okay. Now, you go and make out a will. Why? You say, I might die. That's common sense. Okay? You go down and buy a burial policy. Why? You say, I might die. Now, watch it. You told an insurance agent, there's a chance I might die. You told my friend, a burial policy seller, a bank, I might die. You tell everybody you might die. Preacher comes and pours his heart out, and you say, I've got a long time. I'm not going to die. You're a liar. Liar, my friend. You're so sure you're not going to die. Take that policy down and cash it in and get the money. That's right. The truth is, if you own a life insurance policy, you told somebody, there's a chance I might die. And my friend, people hear the gospel all the time, say, I've got plenty of time. You don't know that. You don't know that. My friend, this could be the last service you ever attend. This could be the last recording you ever hear. People are careless about the gospel. Now, what you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing at all. Easiest thing in the world to do is to miss heaven. Why? Number one, you're a born sinner. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. What did he say? I was born with a sinful nature. Here we go. The wicked go astray from the womb, as soon as they are born, speaking lies. What's that verse say? Babies are sinners. You say, not my baby. Sorry, pal. Your baby is a sinner. Now, let me stop there a minute. When babies die, they go to heaven. They're safe until they reach the age of accountability. But babies are sinners. I'll prove it to you, okay? Mom was in the kitchen. Junior's upstairs in the little nursery. I tell you. Here's a lonely, rotten life being a baby. Now, I could use some fellowship up here in this place. But I'm hungry and I cry. Mom always comes. I'm thirsty and I cry. Mom always comes. My diapers need changing and I cry. Daddy always comes. Yeah, you can bet on that. Yeah, yeah. Now, what happened? Little Junior, he doubles up his fist. All of a sudden, he goes, "Wah!" Mom thinks he's dying. She runs upstairs, picks him up. He starts laughing and slobbering. But see, he's a born liar. And my friend, nothing you have to do to go to hell. You're born with a sinful nature. I don't understand this. If you do, tell me afterward, please. Okay, I want to know about this. Well, one has a baby. I understand that part. That's not the wrong key. One has a baby. Put the baby in a little carriage. Push the baby down the street, and people go nuts over baby. What a pretty baby. What a beautiful. That's a lie. Babies aren't beautiful. I'll prove it to you, okay? Number one. That kid does not have one hair on his head. Not one. That kid does not have one tooth in the whole head. He's toothless. He's hairless. He's toothless. He's got a big pot belly. People say, isn't that the cutest? I got news for you, clown. 60 years later, that same baby waddles down the street, okay? That baby's lost his hair. That baby lost his teeth.
Yeah.
That baby's got a big pot belly.
Yeah.
Folks don't say, isn't that the cutest dog? It's like, who's that fat slob? Now, what am I saying? Number one, you're condemned because you were born with a sinful nature. That's why God said, what's the wording? You must be born again, thank God. If you'll come to Christ, he'll save you and give you victory over that nature. Number one, you're lost by birth. Number two, you're lost because you have sinned. I don't have one man argue with me about his fact he'd sinned. The man came from Denmark, and the idiot said this, people from Denmark don't sin. Ah, lie! More pornography in that day comes from Denmark anywhere else on the face of the earth. Everybody's a sinner. If we have no sin, we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. So my friend, you're lost because you're born with a sinful nature. You're lost because you committed sin. Ultimately, you're lost. Why? Because you've rejected Jesus Christ. Still remember, like it was yesterday, night I got saved, went to a service at camp, a guy preached on this verse, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. I went to snack time after the service. Back to my cabin, hopped in my bunk. Laying in bunk, that verse rang in my mind. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. That night in that dark room, I realized there was not one thing I had to do to go to hell. I was already heading there. But thank God that knife went on my back. I did the greatest thing I'll ever do. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You're condemned until you do accept Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hear it. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, present tense, abideth upon him. The devil would love to cast you into hell tonight. It's only the grace of God that keeps you out of hell. Because you're already condemned. Open your Bible again, please. They were careless. But more, they were calloused. Callous. Look in your Bible at Genesis 26. Not Genesis 26. Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah. What do we know about the days of Noah? They were careless. I mentioned that also. They were calloused. Where do you find that? Genesis 6:3. Read your Bible. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. What did he say there? My spirit will not always convict men. You keep telling God no. Slap the spirit in the face. I mentioned last night, trample on Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, they knew they were lost. God said, come on, get saved. They said, no. God said, now. They said, later. God said, immediately. They said, God, don't get pushy. I'll get saved when we're good and ready. And Romans chapter 1, three times, you read this phrase. It says, God, not a preacher. God, not an evangelist. God gave them up. Why? Because there comes a time when God's patience wears out. Comes a time God's sick and tired of you spitting in Jesus Christ's face. And my friend, that's a dangerous time. It's a deadly time. Years ago I read about a certain plant called the sensitive plant. And I bought one and put it in a common little thing. I put it in the window. And the only thing I ever bought that grew was a sensitive plant. Think I'd be about that big and look kind of strange. And time for the big test, okay? I reached out as gently as I could. I just barely touched that plant. The whole plant violently just shook and trembled, and pretty soon it quieted down. I reached out again and real lightly touched the plant again. And again, it shook and trembled, but not as much. I reached out and touched it the third time. And the third time, it just barely moved, and I waited till it stopped. I reached out and touched it gently the fourth time. When I did, the leaves started to curl up. I knew if I kept touching that plant, it would die. That's your soul, sir. Heaven speaks in your temple. I'm lost. The next time, well, I'll take care of it sometime. The next time, yeah, I got plenty of time. Before long, all desire is gone. And you'll have no desire to get saved till it's eternally too late in the fires of hell. Number one, the precautions of Christ. Number two, the preoccupation of civilization. Hear about everything. Except the most important thing is what Christ said. What's the profit of man, woman, teenager, if they gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Hell is for losers. Nobody in hell. See, I made a good deal. I had a big house and went to hell. Boy, did I do good. I know a big car. Well, no. Your most important possession is not a house or a car. It's your soul. Number three, and on two, the precariousness of the lost. Lost people are in danger, as I mentioned. They're already condemned. Now, what's the danger? Two things. Number one, first danger unsaved people face is the danger of the rapture. New Testament, 200 times, it tells you Jesus Christ is coming again. Bad news. If you're unsaved and Christ comes, you can never be saved. You'll go through the tribulation, be cast into hell, and stand someday at the white throne judgment. My friend, if you hear the gospel before Jesus Christ comes, this is called the day of grace. When Christ comes, the day of grace is over. The door is slammed shut. Wake up. You can never be saved. I'm never unhealthy. What if Christ comes? What if Christ comes? It's over. It's done. You're lost forever. It was a great, great theologian. His name was Carl Henry. I like Carl Henry because he made it simple. He really did. Take the same tough things of theology, make them simple. In World War II, you go into the paratroopers. I always wanted to be a paratrooper. Went through training. You're over Germany on a battle mission, and they're ready to bail out. The paratroopers are. They got all lined up, and the man in charge threw the door open and said, okay, jump. The first guy got there, put a leg on each side and grabbed each side. He was scared. He wouldn't move. Pretty soon, the guy in charge hit him, pushed him back. Carl Henry was second in line. He said, jump. Henry jumped. Count to four, pulled the ripcord just in, heard a tremendous explosion, saw pieces of metal going by. He looked over, and the plane exploded. And he realized he was the last man out. Someday, friend, the last person that makes up the body of Christ will come and get saved. And hope is gone. And chances end. And my friend, if you're not sure you're saved, I'll be honest, you couldn't keep me in that seat tonight. I'd get down here and be a man of God and say, I've got some. You don't want any doubts. No doubts. No doubts. Whoever you'll say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. And thank God you can say that. 90% sure. No, 10% sure you're going to hell. Way too big a gamble. Way too big. You need Christ. First of all, my friend, when Christ comes, the hope's gone. Number two, when people die, it's all over. When a man wants to die, what's after that? After that, the judgment. The living know they shall die. You know you're going to die. Why don't you get ready? I was in Rockford, Illinois, with Dr. Ralph Martin. One of the greatest men I met in my life was Dr. Ralph Martin. A gentleman, a kind man, had a great church. One afternoon, Brother Martin said to me, "You know, Brother Mark, there's a guy out here I've been witnessing to, and he's going to Alcoholics Anonymous. He's got a problem." He said his home life is rotten, but let's go see him. I said, "Fine." We drove down in the bad part of town there in Rockford, and as we got near a house a block away, you could hear screaming and hollering and yelling and cussing. We pulled up in front of the house, and sure enough, that's where it was coming from. Dr. Martin went up and knocked on the door, and this guy came to the door. Brother Martin said, "Will you talk to him?" He said, "Yeah, let's go outside." Dr. Martin said, "This is Brother Mark. He's preaching at our church." "So, you know, you need to get saved." He said, "I got an idea. Why can't I pick you up tonight, bring you to revival, hear Brother Mark preach, and you might get saved?" The man said, "No." He said, "Preacher, I go to Alcoholics Anonymous at night." Ralph Martin said, "Well, I'm glad you're going to Alcoholics Anonymous. But he said, when does Alcoholics Anonymous meet?" He said, "Once in the morning, once at noon, once at night." "Good." Brother Martin said, "I got an idea. I go to Alcoholics Anonymous. In the afternoon, you get off work at 12. I know you do. You're working hard. You're part-time. Get off work at noon. Go to Alcoholics Anonymous. Let me pick you up tonight and take you to church." He said, "No, I'm going to Alcoholics Anonymous tonight." Brother Martin said, "Okay, I'll tell you the problem. Alcoholics Anonymous tells you you're an alcoholic. As long as you live, you can never overcome that. You've got to fight it your whole life. Christianity says Christ can save you and deliver you from that and give you victory your entire life." He said, "Now, please, let me pick you up tonight." He said, "You know, I'm going to Alcoholics Anonymous." Bill Martin said, "Sir, it's more important you come to church and hear the gospel." A young man walked up to Ralph Martin, got right in his face. He said, "Right now in my life, Alcoholics Anonymous is a lot more important than Jesus Christ."
Wow.
I turned around, went back, got in the car. The hair stood up on the back of my neck. I feel the sweat running down. Dr. Martin got in the car and said, "I can't believe that." That was on Thursday afternoon. What happened was, the guy didn't come to work Saturday at Hardee's or Sunday or Monday. His co-workers got confused and concerned, and the man said, "Called the police." The police went down and looked around and looked in the window. Furniture was all askew and on the floor and everywhere else. They opened the door, walked inside. They found a body by a fireplace. Somebody had taken a hammer and beat somebody in the face till they could not even be described who they were. They identified that man by fingerprints. The man that said, "I need Alcoholics Anonymous more than I need Jesus Christ." They started wandering around the house with it, around the town with a guy. But that guy killed him, robbed him, and escaped. Tell you something. It can't be done. It can't be done. Tonight we bring that man back, put him right here. He'd say, "Seek ye first."
Amen.
"The kingdom of God and his righteousness." For him it's too late. Glory to God tonight. If you want to get saved, you can get saved. Will you bow your head for prayer?